Morning, Bob. Morning. Okay, guys and gals. Who would like to open us in prayer this morning? No one volunteers? I'm going to pick somebody. The one who's trying hardest to ignore me, Buck, will you open us in prayer, please?
Sure. Dear God, so that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of our understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling and what the riches and glory of this inheritance among the saints. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. So the title of today's teaching is God is Omnipresent. God's omnipresence means He is everywhere with His entire being at all times. There is no place on earth or in the heavens to which God's knowledge and power do not extend. And, you know, Jesus said, it's to your advantage that I go. Because if I go, the Father will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And the reason that's important is because when Jesus was on the earth as a man and fully God, he could only be in one place at one time. But when he went to sit at the right hand of the Father in heaven and the Holy Spirit came into the world, he can be in all places at all times. So how many have been on overseas mission trips? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, when you go other places, you really need to rely on the Holy Spirit to guide you, to keep you safe. You need to trust that He's going to show up. Because without His power and anointing, you really can't do much wherever you are. I've been in Africa, we've been in India, we've been in Israel, we've been in many states ministering, and wherever we are, the Holy Spirit shows up. If you yield yourself to Him and invite Him to come and give Him authority to work and teach through you and speak through you, He'll use your vessel. Yes, John?
When you say that, the Holy Spirit was not present before Jesus Christ came to the earth?
The Holy Spirit has always been present. He's part of God. He's eternal, just like the rest of the Godhead.
Okay.
And in the Old Testament, whenever God appeared in human form to people, it was Jesus appearing. He's the part of the Godhead that appears in human form. At the time of creation in Genesis 1, it says Elohim created everything. That's all three parts together created. But then in Genesis chapter 2, it says Yahweh, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, the covenant name of God, set into motion the law of sowing and reaping that governs God's kingdom. And but the Spirit of God has been present throughout the history of His relationship with people. But when God appeared in human form, that was Jesus. Until He came in His first advent, and we all know about that. But then He said that the things that I do, you will do also. And even greater things will you do, because I go to the Father. And it's in your best interest that I go. It's to your advantage, because if I go, God will send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who will teach you and guide you into all truth. He'll tell you about all the things that are mine, make clear to you the things I tried to teach you. And so that's where the omnipresence of God comes in. Now, since we already learned that God is all-powerful and He knows everything about everything, the fact that He can also be everywhere at all times fits right in with those other two things. And it makes understanding the knowledge of God and the ability to trust God critical for your ministry, whatever it's going to look like in the future. You know, the reason we have discipleship classes is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, Jesus himself chose some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. That's what we're doing these classes to equip you, the saints, to do the work of ministry that you're called to do for your part in the body of Christ. And knowing that God is present in all places at all times, that he already knows everything, and that his power is sufficient for whatever he's calling you to do, is a really important factor. But knowing that and trusting in it are two different things. And I'm trying to get past head knowledge and down into your kishkas, as they say in Hebrew, in your innermost being, that God is worthy of trust. He's not going to leave you or forsake you. His omnipresence, his omnipotence, and his omniscience will give you everything you need for whatever he's calling you to do. Okay? Let's look at Psalm 139. How many of you have been watching The Chosen? Psalm 139 is one of the verses that the disciple Philip gave Matthew to learn along with Mary Magdalene and the other woman. And it said, and starting in verse 7, it says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence?" And this is the verse that he gave them to memorize. "If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell on the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them." So these scriptures tell about God's omnipresence and about his omniscience. He knew everything, and he was there seeing you being formed in the womb, and he's also in the depths of the sea and the heights of the heavens and everywhere else all at the same time. And that's the unique quality of omnipresence that we're going to learn more about. Let's look at a couple examples. The first one is the example of Jonah. Okay, Jonah was given an assignment by God. Go to Nineveh and tell them they have to repent or else. And he did not want Nineveh to repent. He wanted them to be destroyed. He hated what was going on there. It's kind of like, you know, some of the things that are going on in the world right now. But anyway, he said, "I know what I'll do. I'll just go down to Joppa, get on a ship, and sail out to sea and escape God's call." Well, God knew he was on that ship. He sent a horrible storm. When the sailors saw that their ship was doomed if they didn't do something, they asked around, "What do you think the cause of the storm is? It wasn't forecast." And Jonah finally confessed, "It's me! It's me!" So they threw him overboard, right? Well, in God's omniscience and omnipresence, knowing that was going to happen, he had a huge fish come and swallow Jonah and let him suffer for a few days. Then he coughed him up, and Jonah said, "Well, maybe I will go to Nineveh after all." Even after he'd completed his assignment and told Nineveh to repent, though, his heart was not in it. And he was, you know, feeling sorry for himself under a vine when the Lord showed up and told him that he needed to deal with the sin that was in his heart. And when Jonah repented and dealt with that, then he was able to be right with God again. Just as we are, if we repent of sins and confess them, we can be right with God even if we've temporarily separated ourselves. So, you know, the reality of God's omnipresence and omniscience should give us a sense of accountability, because we can't escape God's call. We can't run from it. There's nowhere to hide from him. So we might as well be obedient. When I was in Israel in 1998, I met an incredible believer there, a Jewish guy named Yaakov Damkani, or Jacob in English. God called him to be an evangelist to the Israeli people, and he said no, and ran to the United States. He went to New York first, and there a jeweler tried to convert him to Christianity and kept harping on him and harping on him. So he left New York, went all the way across the country to California, and everywhere he went, God was following him and anointing people to try and convince him that he should accept Jesus as the Messiah. Finally, when he realized that he could go all the way from Israel to New York and all the way from New York to California and he couldn't escape God's presence or his call, he said, okay, I give up. And he went back to Israel and became an incredible evangelist to Israeli people and the Jewish people. And he had training sessions in Joppa where people would come from all over the world. And what's interesting is many of them came from Germany and other places. Young people in Germany want to bless Israel and the Jewish people by learning from him. They camp out on the ground in his compound for weeks learning how to witness to people in the streets. And sometimes they get harassed, beaten, and stoned by the Orthodox Jews, thrown in jail, and he never stops. He still keeps doing it. And he wrote an incredible book about his testimony that tells this whole story called Why Me? By Yaakov Damkani, the story of an Israeli man who tried to run from God and avoid the knowledge that Jesus is Messiah until he just had to give up and accept it. God pursued him, in other words. You know, the ones who have heard my testimony know that God wouldn't leave me alone until I had received Jesus as my Messiah. And the same thing happened to all of you. Eventually, you just have to throw up your hands and say, yes, God, I get the message. So in the same way as these examples, we can't run or hide from God because he's always present in all places at all times. And God is outside time. We live in a world set in time. There's three divisions of time that we live in, past, present, and future. In reality, we can only live in the now, the present. But God lives in our future, and Satan lives in our past. Satan cannot access the future. He has no power to go to the future. Only God can be in your future. And his kingdom is forward-looking and always calling you to the upward call of God in Christ in your future. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, to give you hope and a future. But Satan says, remember when you did this, remember when you did that. He's always pulling you to the past and trying to get you to remember your sins and all the things you did wrong, all the things that made you feel unworthy at one time, and that God wouldn't be able to accept you because you'd been such a horrible, evil person, except for one thing. God's love breaks through all of that. We'll talk about that in another lesson. But anyway, thank God for that. We bless you and praise you, Lord. You're just awesome. So if you keep focusing on the past and putting life into the past, I've said this before, it's like trying to keep on life support someone who's already dead. You have to let the past go. In Philippians 3, Paul said, leaving the past behind and keeping my eyes focused on the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, I press on that I may attain that for which Christ has also grabbed hold of me. He wants to lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of him. And that was my testimony as well. That's what I really identified with. I had to leave everything that I'd accomplished in the past behind, accept the new truth of what I had learned, and then press on to a higher calling as God enabled me to. And that's what you all need to do as well. I hope that you are. I'm sure most of you are. But there's always more. There's always something higher. There's always something deeper. There's new truths, new revelation to get from God's word that'll equip you to do whatever he calls you to do. And that's what we need to focus on laying hold of. Each person has a part in the body of Christ. And God chose the part we each were to play. Now, we don't get to choose it. He chooses it. It says that in 1 Corinthians. And so what we need to do is learn what our part is, ask God and he'll reveal it. Remember, it says in James 1, if any of you lack wisdom, ask for it and you'll be given it abundantly, because God, you know, does not withhold what you ask for. He wants you to have it. And he does it without disparaging or criticizing that you're asking for wisdom. He just gives it. But Jesus said, we have not because we ask not. And how many times have we missed out on something because we just didn't think to ask God and tried to do it on our own? Where did that get you? It got me into a lot of bad things, doing things on my own without God. But when I started trusting in God and asking him for his help and guidance and assistance, I got into a lot of better things. And so did you. But it's something that's ongoing. In Psalm 139, where we just were, verse 16, you know, I'm going to read that again. It says, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. And in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, Ephesians 2 and verse 10, the word of God says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That means he ordained them from the beginning of time. And then in Philippians 3, 13 and 14, I tried quoting it, but I'm going to read it now. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So God sees us as we will be in the future. Our past to him is forgotten and buried in the sea of forgetfulness. It says your transgressions are buried in the sea of forgetfulness, and he chooses to remember your sins no more. And Jesus came to deal with your iniquity also, in that he, by bringing the Holy Spirit and a new DNA into the world, we can be transformed from the inside out, from the nature that we inherited from Adam into the new nature of a saint that we inherit from Jesus and from God. So God sees us as we will be in the future, holy, blameless, without spot or blemish, a royal priesthood set apart for God. He always calls us to move forward toward that future that he sees for us. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it, it says in Philippians 2. And in Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, It says, take heed to the ministry that you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. Take heed to the ministry that you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. And a little bit up on the same page in verse 12, part B, it says that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Colossians 12, 4, chapter 4, verse 12b. So the Holy Spirit told me many years ago, way back maybe 11, 12 or more years ago, put those two things together as if they're one sentence. Take heed to the ministry that you've received in the Lord that you may fulfill it, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. The way you stand complete in God's will is to fulfill your part for the body of Christ, the ministry you've been given. That's why I so strongly encourage people, find out what your that is and go for it. God's omnipresence should also cause us to praise Him. And it should give us comfort when we're oppressed or when we're facing trials and tribulations. It should comfort us to know that God's always present. He's always with us. In Psalm 34, verse 8, let's look there. Psalm 34, verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. I'm sure that goes for women, too.
Thank you.
And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. So these are really good verses when you're ministering with someone. It said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. So when you're comforted by God, healed, relieved of oppression, then other people come to you and are suffering in the same way that you once were. You have an anointing to pray for them and comfort them with this, in the same way that you were comforted. The Word of God says it. I believe it. It must be true. So never think that you don't have anything to share with people. Your own testimony and the blood of the Lamb is the thing that defeats the accuser of the brethren. And everybody has a testimony if they're born again. Jane.
It's really amazing how, you know, the kingdom of God is upside down. What the devil wants to make us feel about how nasty and rotten things we've done that we feel guilty about is actually what God wants to use for His kingdom.
Yes.
That's
a good point. So what we have to do is get in the habit of telling Satan, I don't need to listen to you. I believe the word of Jesus Christ, my Savior. And you're already defeated. So go to hell. Second Corinthians 12, verses 3 and 4. I'll start there. The Apostle Paul is saying, and I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows, how he was brought up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. And everyone knows he's talking about himself, right? But then in verse 7, it says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. God's grace is sufficient for you. It's sufficient for me. It's sufficient for us. I heard an incredible teaching by someone I've mentioned many times before, Robin Bullock. He said, the thorn in Paul's flesh, first of all, we know that it was a messenger of Satan. So God didn't give it to him. Satan did. And everywhere he went, he would preach the gospel. And while he was preaching the gospel, the evil spirits would be constantly in his ear, yelling and accusing him. You were there when Stephen was stoned to death. You encouraged the people who were stoning him. You took Christians out of their homes and put them in jail and left their children fatherless and motherless. You're an evil, horrible person. How can you do anything good for God? And he would say, leave me alone. Get this off of me, God. I can't stand it. I'm trying to preach the gospel here, and this thing is constantly accusing me. And so over and over again, wherever he went, that would happen. And then the Judaizers would come behind him and preach an opposite message, trying to confuse and disagree with the gospel that he had taught. I don't believe it was a physical thorn in his flesh. I believe it was the evil spirits tormenting him exactly the way they try and torment and steal your joy, your vision, and your future by reminding you of your past. Now, this is the key thing about that story. It was Saul of Tarsus who did those evil things. But he became the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus when Jesus confronted him and changed his life forever, and he was born again spiritually. And that's why it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So Paul could say in 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 7, I came to you and I never offended anyone, I never did anything wrong to anybody, because as the Apostle Paul, that was a true statement. But the devil is trying to remind him of all the things he did when he was Saul of Tarsus. Just the same as he tries to remind you of all the things you did before you were saved and born again and created anew by the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. So never forget that. That's something we all need to know. We need to carry it around with us like there's certain truths from the Word of God that can change your life if you really take them in. They will change your life. And, you know, what you don't know, there's this lie, this pervasive lie throughout humanity. What someone doesn't know can't hurt them. Ha, ha, ha. What you don't know can hurt you terribly. But what you do know can set you free, deliver you, give you strength and power to do impossible things. If what you know is the knowledge of God. That's why I'm teaching these classes. I want us to all learn more about the knowledge of God so we can trust God. Because he is worthy of our trust. And you can't study enough to learn everything there is to learn from God's Word. In 100 lifetimes, we'd still be scratching the surface. But we do the best we can, and His Spirit guides us into the truths that we're ready for at that time in our life. Everybody's walk is different. We started from different places and at different times, but our goal is always the same. And what we want for the body of Christ is unity. Unity of faith. We'll never have unity of doctrine, I don't believe, but we can have unity of faith. If we all believe the same thing, that there's only one way to the Father. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Just as a little aside, in the tabernacle that Moses built in the desert, which was a replica of a heavenly tabernacle, there was an outer court, an inner court called the Holy Place, and there was a Holy of Holies. The outer court was known as the Way, the Holy Place was known as the Truth, and the Holy of Holies was known as the Life. So Jesus said, when I am the Way, the Truth, and the Life, He was saying, I am the embodiment of that tabernacle. The Israelites had to go through the outer court to the inner court to submit their sacrifices, but only the high priest on Yom Kippur could go into the Holy of Holies, and that was where they met with God personally. But that veil was torn when Jesus died on the cross and said, it is finished. And now we can all approach the throne of grace and receive mercy in time of need, because God has opened the way through his Son, Jesus Christ, for each and every one of us. That's why he said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Nobody can come to the Father except through me. And he's our high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who was called the King of Righteousness, the King of Salem. And Melchi is king in Hebrew, and Tzedek is righteousness. So Melchizedek, Melchizedek, actually literally means king of righteousness. Abraham met him after he'd conquered all the kings of Canaan and gave him a tenth of all his spoil and served him bread and wine in Genesis chapter 6, I think it is. And that was the first evidence of communion and tithing in the Bible. Well, not really. The first evidence of tithing was when God said to Abram, of all the trees in the garden you may eat, and they'll freely produce fruit for you, but don't eat of the fruit of that tree. So the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was their tithe to God. As long as they gave that tree to God, all the other trees would produce food for them freely, without any effort on their part. But when they ate of that tree and disobeyed God, they lost their right standing with God. They lost their dominion over all the other things. They lost their spiritual sight. They didn't die physically. They died spiritually by eating it. We're body, soul, and spirit. It was a spiritual law, but it also applies to our physical world. Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap eventually. The good seeds you sow will bring you a good harvest. The negative seeds you sow bring a negative harvest. And people say, why do the wicked prosper? Throughout the Psalms and other places in the Bible, that question is asked. Why is it that the wicked are prospering all around us, and here we're doing everything you say and we're broke? Well, the wicked understand the law of sowing and reaping, and some of the most wicked people on earth who are billionaires, they tithe, they give generously, and they know that by giving to God, he is forced through his own law to give back and bless them. It's not about their character, it's about a law. The same as gravity. If you throw something up, it's going to come back down. And so if you tithe, God said this in Malachi. I'll give it to you in God's words. Always better than mine. Bring Malachi 3:10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this. It also could say, test me now in this. Says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed. You just can't outgive God. And obedience is the pathway to blessings. How many of you have ever heard the story of the warehouse in heaven? Anybody? Jane has it. Yeah, okay, I'll tell it. Yes, I'll tell it. Peter dies, goes to heaven. No, not Peter. Let's just make it anybody. Anybody. John Q. Public dies and goes to heaven. Peter is giving him a tour. He shows him everything there is in heaven, all the buildings, all the gardens, all the flowers, the angels, the little children, everything there is to see, but he avoids showing him this one warehouse. And the guy said, look, I'm tired of this runaround. I want to see what's in that warehouse. Peter said, no, you don't want to see what's in there. He said, yes, I want to see it. It's human nature to want to do the one thing that's forbidden, right? Adam and Eve couldn't withstand that pressure, and neither could this guy. So Peter takes him into the warehouse, and there's racks and racks and racks and rows and rows and rows, and every rack has boxes, and all the boxes are labeled with a person's name, everyone who ever lived. The guy goes up and down the rows and finds a box with his name on it. And he opens it up and he's absolutely crushed. Because in the box are all the blessings that God wanted to give him during his lifetime, but he couldn't because he was not obedient. Let that sink in.
Yeah.
Now, that's a hyperbole to illustrate a point. Nobody's going to be crushed or feel bad about anything in heaven, I don't think. But we need to understand that God says in his word, I desire obedience more than sacrifice. After a while, their sacrifice became a have to. And they were trying to do it because to fulfill some law that they knew they couldn't fulfill. They were half-hearted, or their heart wasn't even in it at all. He said, I don't care about your bulls and your goats and your lambs and your chickens and your doves. I desire obedience more than sacrifice. He got really fed up with them. I don't want him to get fed up with us. Psalm 148. I'm trying to show in this section that we need to feel comforted when oppressed because of God's omnipresence, but we also need to praise him. And, you know, it says, this is a perfect scripture for this time of year. Come into his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his holy name. So in Psalm 148, it says this, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights, praise him all his angels, praise him all his hosts, praise him sun and moon, praise him all you stars of light, praise him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all the depths. Fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men, old men, and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted, his glory is above the earth and heaven, and he has exalted the horn or the strength of his people. The praise of all his saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to him, praise the Lord. God's omnipresence, omniscience, and omnipotence bring us to a place of absolute praise and hopefully also absolute trust. Also, knowing he's omnipresent and knows everything about us should hold us accountable. Listen, God is not just at church on Sunday morning or Wednesday night, or when we're reading our Bibles. He's also there when we sin, or when we transgress, when we rebel against his word or his plan for our lives. He's there all the time. We can't hide from him. Look at Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? 2 Corinthians 5, 10. For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be judged on what we did while in the body, whether good or evil. It doesn't just mean the body, our earthly body, but it also means how did we fulfill our part for the body of Christ. And in Hebrews 4:13, we've read this in almost every section of this study, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So, there's things going on in the world that are unexplainable. Because evil seems to be so pervasive and so having its way. And yet, we know the end of the story and that God wins in the end, and we're on the winning team. That's why we can't focus on the things that are happening in the world. We have to focus on God and his word and our own experience with what he's done in our lives, and focus on having our own personal relationship with him. Turn the news off and turn God TV on. Get out your Bible instead of watching it, and work on having your own personal relationship with the Lord. It will serve you so much better in the long run. Everybody knows Jeremiah 29:11, but I'm going to read Jeremiah 29:12 and 13. It says, "Then you will call on me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me. When you search for me with all your heart, I will be found for you, says the Lord." By you, says the Lord. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And the writer of Hebrews said, "God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." But this scripture says, when we seek him, we will find him. And Jesus said the same thing. "Ask and it will be given unto you. Knock and the door will be opened. Seek and you will find." He's not far from anyone who truly seeks him with all their heart. Wherever you are in the world. There's people in India that we love that have been born again and are seeking God with all their heart. We communicate with some of them on a regular basis. There's people in Kenya that I love who've been in their home, and they're seeking God, planting churches everywhere, raising up disciples and pastors and leaders in 5 or 6 countries of 800 different churches that they founded. There's people in every country, every state, every church, maybe not every church, who have sought God and are continuing to seek him and have found him and are willing to trust that he's going to be there. And why is that? Because the word of God says it. It's our only absolute truth. And once you come to know that the Word of God is absolutely true, then you're forced to believe it. Or you're contradicting what you say you actually know. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Jesus is with us always. Instead of trying to hide from his presence, we should run to it. In your presence of fullness of joy. In your arms are peace forevermore. God's peace is the signpost for your walk with him. Every time you have a decision, should I do this or that? Should I go up or down, left or right? Let the peace of God determine your choice. But it won't happen if you don't seek him. And you decide it based on your own merit, your own way of thinking, your own effort. Sometimes you'll make wise choices and sometimes you'll make foolish choices. I know. Even since I've been born again, even since Jane and I have experienced some of the incredible things we've experienced, we still failed to seek God a couple times and made a foolish choice that led us into temporary disaster that we're still recovering from in some ways. It seems like everybody has to learn from their own mistakes in life. You know, my family, we have four siblings. I have two brothers and a sister. I'm the second in line. My older brother was married three times and divorced and is married to his fourth wife. Had one child with each of his first three wives. I've been married three times and Jane is my fourth wife. I've only had one child with my first wife. My sister was married three times. She's married to her third husband and has two children with him. My little brother is 15 years younger than me and 18 years younger than my older brother, 5 years younger than my sister. He saw all of that. We told him, we warned him, and he still has been married and divorced and remarried because he had to learn for himself. And the same thing is true of God's children and his family. There's everything we need to know for life and godliness, it says in 2 Peter, is in God's Word. And yet we make mistakes. We don't take it all in. We forget to call on him when we should. And we make mistakes that could have been avoided if we just learned this, took it in, and believed it, and acted accordingly all the time. But we're imperfect human beings, and God accepts that. That's why he made a provision for us to confess our sins and repent and be forgiven and be back in right standing with him. And that's why ultimately he had to send Jesus. So don't feel bad. Don't let anybody tell you you're disqualified from anything because of things you've done. Just strive to improve. If we keep improving all the time, we can be like the Apostle Paul, who said, not that I've already attained, but I press on toward the goal of the upward call of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus, so I can lay hold of that for which Christ also has laid hold of me. Matthew chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. Matthew 10, 19 and 20. But when they deliver you up, Do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. My point in sharing that is that God's omnipresence is also an encouragement to us now, as it was to his disciples when he said, I'll be with you even till the end of the age. We can be confident he's always with us. In any situation where we may feel anxious, threatened, intimidated, or scared, he's there to empower, anoint, and encourage us. Verses 32 and 33 of Matthew 10, it says this, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. We don't really want to be put in a position of having to deny Christ or die. But if it happens, I choose death, you know? I can't deny my Savior. I pray that you wouldn't be able to either. He said, don't fear ones who can take your life. Fear ones who can rob you of your soul. 2 Corinthians 9:8. Second Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. And that doesn't matter if you're in the villages, or if you're in your home state, or somewhere else where your family lives, or if you're in India or Africa or Zimbabwe or Honduras or Guatemala or anywhere you might go, Haiti, God is with you. He's able to give you grace that's sufficient for everything he's calling you to do there and empower you because he's omnipresent. He's there wherever you go, and you need to trust that if you're going to go. If you don't trust that God's going to be there wherever you go, don't go. That's my best advice. But if you do trust God and you have an opportunity, please do go, because it will be the best thing you've ever done in your life. I'm going back to Psalm 139 again. It's really the central verse of this entire lesson, when it says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. Verse 7. And where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? Well, we can't. And as we saw in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, he says to each of us, my grace is sufficient for you. And in Matthew 28, 20, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. God's omnipresence should give us the type of encouragement that we need to boldly go forward and try and live out his plan for us, his plan to prosper and not harm, to give us hope in a future.
That key again, 139.
It's 139, 1 through 4 and 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians 12:9, Matthew 28:20. So, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Amen. I mean, this is what we need to take to heart. and I pray that you will. Next week, we're going to talk on the holiness of God. The following week, the love of God. And the following week, the knowledge of God. All these attributes are designed to bring us to the knowledge of God. And does anybody have a comment or a question?
One question. Around Christmas time, are you going to continue this? People going, we're going away.
We're going to be done by the 19th, I think, of December. Because we have this next Sunday is the December or November 28th or something. Yeah. And then we have December 5th, I think it is, maybe the 12th and the 19th. So we have room for four more lessons, and I have three planned for sure, and I may decide to do a wrap-up at the end. But if you're there for the first three, which will be done by December 12th, you don't really have to worry if you're gone by the 19th or not. But we'll be done before Christmas. I kind of designed it that way when we started in October, that I wanted to be done well before Christmas for everyone's sake.
And they're online. They're available online. That's true.
Right.
Yeah.
How do you say that? What do you go online?
GraceAtab.org.
Oh, okay. Any other comments or questions from the peanut gallery out there?